And then I want to say thanks to Jay. And just to kind of let you know on this presbytery thing, I went to a few in our other denomination. I won't name the name, but and Jay was kind of the man down there. I can tell you. And over here, he's only been there a year, and he's kind of the man there too. He represents this church very well. And I'm proud of him, because if something needs to be said, he's not afraid. The big difference down there is that, man, there's such peace. He doesn't have to defend anything, really, because we're all on the same page. It is awesome. If you ever get a chance to just go, go. It's so different. We're with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can laugh with, cry with, and pray with, and we pray a lot. And it is just awesome. So I want to thank Jay for that. I want to thank him for allowing me to do this. It seems like any time I ask, Jay's just, whatever you need, whatever you need. So I appreciate that. I appreciate him as my brother in Christ. And it's just awesome to have. Let me tell you, as you go out there in the world, you really start to relish these relationships, the relationships I have with you. Because out there, as that song we sing says, this is war. So thank you. Thank you that I can come here and have some peace. Well, welcome to Global Church Planting Sunday. We will be talking in there about that. Just to let you know, it's going to be talking largely on the value of church planting for you. For this church, whether or not you support me in any way, we're going to talk about the value of church planting and what it means to you. So I encourage you to come, not to hear me, but to discuss what can go on in covenant. And today's sermon, I thought, prayed, you know, well, what's the text? What's the text for church planting? You won't hear any direct references to church planting in this text, but I can tell you the implications of this is enormous. The implications to us in relation to our relation to the kingdom of God and the God of the kingdom are great. And hopefully, just as the Holy Spirit has really just, I mean, hammered me, my heart, that He will speak to yours in the same way today. You know, there are a lot of things today that go viral, right? Just check out YouTube. You know, one of my favorite songs and videos is one my daughter Carly gave me, and you may be familiar with it. What does the fox say? Okay? It's my hope today that what follows goes viral in our hearts, and that we push play over and over and over again. Our text for today is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37. What does the Lord say? And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is living, active, and Lord, your word is also piercing. So Lord, I ask that it pierces hearts here today as it pierces mine and continues to pierce it. Lord, that you would ride down here on the wings of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and touch us. Come down to us, Lord. Cut us, Lord. Make us who you want us to be. Shape us, Lord, through your word, not mine. Lord, may your word go forth in strength and power and glory, and may mine just fall away. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. And Lord, this privilege to come before you and submit ourselves to your holy word. Amen. Just do it. Jesus says, Nike, just do it. Well, when I was actively contracting, that was my phrase for just about any time an employee came to me. Just do it. You already know what to do. Just go do it. Sometimes I assumed a worker knew how to do something when they really didn't. It was beyond their purview. They just couldn't do the job. They had the information, but they needed more. They knew the facts, and they believed the facts, but something was missing. Jesus is saying to the lawyer and to me, you know the facts, and you believe them, so just do it. Nike. So is Jesus telling us that we can be saved by what we know or by what we do? Let's see what the Lord says. But first, what does the lawyer say? How can I be saved? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is the question of the aim of life, the most basic of all questions. And is there a goal beyond this earthly life? Jesus says, what is written in the law? What's your read? The lawyer says, to love the Lord completely, 100%, all the time, and my neighbor as myself. What does the Lord say? He says, okay, good answer. Just do this and you will live. The lawyer sets a trap with Jesus in denying the law. He wants to catch Jesus denying the law. Because what's been going on with Jesus? He's been saying, the kingdom is here. Come to me. Well, what about the law? You can't forget the law, Jesus. And this is what this lawyer's doing. He's trying to trap Jesus. Jesus traps a lawyer at his own game. The lawyer's motive was based on deception. That's how a trap operates. We must remember, though, that Jesus' traps, like always, are always redemptive. He's trying to catch the lawyer in his own trap to get him to submit to him. What is the proper response? What is reality here? How should the lawyer respond? How would you respond? Would you say, okay, now that I know what to do here, I can just get to work and do it? Or would you say, I cannot do this. In fact, this is impossible because I fail every hour, minute, second of the day. And then confess and turn and repent to God and rely on His love to inherit eternal life? Some clues to the answer. The Lord, through John, in 1 John says, what manner of love is this that we should be called children of God? And through Paul in Romans 5, the Lord says, but God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Lord says in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus says, correct. Now just do it and you will live. This is simple. Just go do it. What does the lawyer say? And trying to justify himself, he says, and who is my neighbor? The lawyer's response, his reality, my reality really, more often than not, if I'm honest, here's what I'm trying to do. I'm looking for a loophole rather than admitting my sin. I want something to do so I can look better to others, look good to myself, feel better about myself, feel better than others, be accepted, accomplished, and satisfied, somehow trying to fill that God void with anything but God. This would include going to church, saying my prayers, doing my 6-minute morning devotional, my learning theology and doctrine. The lawyer says, just tell me how to do it and define it in terms that I can control. I'll just do it, Jesus. Put it in simple terms for me. Who is my neighbor? Give me the checklist and I'll go to work. In essence, Jesus is telling us, and our response is, anybody in here a whittler? Huh? I'll clean it up, trust me. I knew that was the first thing you thought of. Any whittlers here today? I used to love to just, I couldn't make anything, but I just loved, I saw my grandpa doing this, so I had to do it, you know? Guess what? Trust me on this. We're all whittlers in nature. We love to whittle it down. And what was the response of the lawyer, the whittler? He was trying to justify himself. Everyone falls into one of two categories. We either inherit life, eternal life, by being justified by God, or by trying to justify ourselves. There isn't another category as much as we try to justify that. Notice Jesus didn't say that loving one's neighbor as yourself is justification for self-love. Rather, this love means that the other person is of equal value and should be treated as you would want to be treated. This is no self-love, but a selfless love of the other person. The circle of self-love is not simply expanded here. Jesus shatters it. The only way to love oneself properly is by giving ultimate devotion to God. This is loving God because He loved you even when you were not lovable. It is His love that is the basis for this kind of love. And notice Jesus didn't say, okay, say this prayer, sign this card. Okay, God did 99%, you do the 1%. You're in now, so you're secure. Everything's great. My grace is free, and it's cheap. He doesn't say, your faith has saved you, so now rely on your own faith to muster up the rest of your life. He doesn't say, go and learn all you can so you can gain all the knowledge you can to share with others who do the same. He didn't say, go and do everything you can to help others, but love your neighbor while you forget about your theology and doctrine. No. We need both. We need to be people of word and deed. We need to be people of deed and word. What Jesus says in response to the lawyer trying to justify himself is amazing. A man was going down from Jerusalem. For the lawyer to think that a priest and a Levite would simply pass by on the other side of the road is not so far-fetched. He knew the law. He knew the do's and the don'ts. He knew the tradition, the rules. The priest had a lot to lose if this man were dead. His uncleanness, he was prohibited from having contact with corpses. In fact, he couldn't get within 6 feet without being defiled, which meant he would be unclean, which meant he would have to turn around and go back up the road to Jerusalem, and it would take at least 7 days for him to do the sacrifices and the rituals and become clean again. He would face, ridicule, loss of standing, position, authority, and money. The Levite was similar, but he was with less risk. Remember, the Levite is a priestly assistant. He's on the JV squad, and he'll never make it to varsity. Okay? But, likewise, he passed by on the other side. However, neither one of them could whittle down these rules. Jews are required to bury a neglected corpse if the man was dead. There was no purity laws in place that legitimately stood in the way of saving a life. All laws were suspended when life was endangered. Even though they had a lot to lose, neither of them had a legitimate excuse for stopping and not helping the man on the side of the road. In essence, these two religious leaders justified themselves. Jesus says to the lawyer, Jesus says to me, but a Samaritan. This is the turning point of the story. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. This would have been utterly shocking to the lawyer and any Jew in the audience. The lawyer would have expected that Jesus might use a priest and a Levite. And then as that third person, it would just be another Israelite. Because that's who they compartmentalized their neighbors in that day. And no other even came close. And for Jesus to use a Samaritan, it's the last person they would think of. Why? They were hated. The Jews regarded them with contempt. This hatred goes way back when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom and the people were dispersed. And what came in and what went out was this interloping and intermingling and intermarrying. And so the Jews said the Samaritans were half-breeds. And accepting, they were like the Gentiles, dogs. They're out. You might recall in John 8, when the Pharisees are really just trying to come up with something about Jesus, and they're just fuming and foaming at the mouth. They're like, Jesus, you Samaritan? It was the worst thing they could say to them. By making the hero a Samaritan, Jesus is demolishing the walls of racism, classism, ethnocentrism, and any other isms we erect in our human mind to justify ourselves. Yes, we just do this. We are justifiers because we justify our justifying and think we're not justifying. If Jesus had said a Jew was helping a Samaritan, the lawyer would have laughed at his story. He would have said, yeah, right. A Jew helping a Samaritan? No way. Giddy up, mule. We're going to trample this half-breed. But a Samaritan. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. Did this Samaritan just simply pull it out of his pocket? Did he reach into his saddlebag and pull out a spray can of compassion? Shh. Where can I get this? Maybe the Bible bookstore. This is how this kind of love looks. Compassion. In the Greek, it's like splagma or something like that. Chris, you'll have to correct me. This speaks to our gut. It is who we are deep down in us, in our bowels. This is a kidney kind of love. It's visceral. It's a hard issue revealed. Jesus is making the claim that whoever responds to human need is a true child of God and an example of loving your neighbor. Jesus is saying, out of your works, your faith speaketh. Jesus is saying to this lawyer and to me, a compassionate heart loves radically. It loves regardless of risk. A compassionate heart loves all neighbors, even your enemies. Even though the culture and traditions say, don't love them, you can love those, but don't love them. A compassionate heart gives basic needs and is prepared to sacrifice agenda, security, self. A compassionate heart doesn't fear the social pressures connected with such radical service. A compassionate heart places sanctity of life, loving neighbors, over all other cultural norms, cultural morality, economic structures, loss of income, religious traditions, loss of authority and position, cleanness. A compassionate heart knows ultimately, it knows that people are hurting, people need help, people are going to die, and people are going to hell. The Samaritan's compassion drives him to serve. I can offer something, a cup of water to those who need it, clothes to those who do not have them. I'll tell you, something's just jumping off the page with me when I read about Jesus and what he says regarding how he sees our salvation, our justification, our eternal life. That's Matthew 25. He's talking about judgment, the sheep and the goats. And how does he know the difference? Does he say, well, oh, you passed the theology exam, you're in. And you guys over there, well, you're Presbyterians. You're in automatically. The rich young ruler. What's his response? He didn't say, hey, you need to get in church. He said, go sell everything you got. This is radical. Is Jesus telling me I'm saved by my works? Absolutely not. There's something a lot deeper here. He could have told this lawyer a whole bunch of things. You got your doctrine of election down pat, buddy. You're in. This parable is evidence of what is obvious elsewhere. Jesus will not allow boundaries to be set so that people may feel they have completed their obligation to God. Love does not have a boundary where we can say we have loved enough, nor does it permit us to choose those we will love, those who are our kind, like me. With this parable, Jesus is saying to the expert in the law, you should already know by Leviticus 19:34 that the love command extends to the stranger, the traveler in your midst. Sure, there are risks when we love. But we cannot escape this radical call to love our neighbor, no matter how we try to justify ourselves. And we do. I do. Every day. The Samaritan risked. He risked his religious life. He was unclean by touching that man. Same as the priest and Levite. He was traveling. He had no obligation. No one would have given him the obligation to help that man because he was just passing through. He risked his biological life. He risked his economic life, his money. By the way, he gave without expecting return. You can read about that in Luke 6. We're to give without expecting anything in return. So what does the Lord say to the lawyer and us? Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? The lawyer can't even speak the name Samaritan. There's so much hatred there. But he did say, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus says, do this and you will live. Go and do likewise. Be a neighbor. This is about identity. This is about who I am. This is the meaning of life. The basis of my identity will be revealed, will reveal who I am and what I do. The lawyer knew what the law said. He knew what the Bible said. His identity was based on what he knew. He was a theologian. He was a pastor. The priest and Levite, they knew their religious traditions and their high positions and their high authority. Their identities were based on what they did, their performance. The Samaritan knew the law and he knew the traditions. He had the knowledge and he still sought to do right. His identity was based on love for others, loving his neighbor without regard to his agenda, his duties, his obligations, social, economic, moral. It's likely that this man was helping his enemy. Doesn't say. This is incredible. But he didn't hesitate or wait to find out who this guy was. He knew this was a human being in need. Another human made in the image of God, Imago Dei. And he went to him. And he helped him. Who we are is revealed in what we do. What we do with our knowledge, our traditions, reveals what we believe deep in our bowels. If we are compassionate and caring, it will show in the basis of self-sacrificial love is the love God shows us. The basis of self-sacrificial love is the love God shows us in the sacrifice of Christ. He cared so we can care. He loved so we can love God and our neighbor. Jesus is saying that it is our actions with, to, for our neighbors. This is indicative of our relationship with God. This, that is to say, if we are not actively being a neighbor, we're not loving God. Ouch. This is killing me. This is about life lived out in covenant relationship to God. Not just being good on one's own, moralism or telling people to be good. That's not the answer. But I can tell you, if we don't intend to tell people how to live, then why bother preaching and teaching? How can we get this compassion? How can we just do it? By loving God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind and your neighbor as yourself. But I can't do this. This is where our understanding of our justification directly affects our life, what we do. If we understand how much we've been forgiven, then we will love much. Luke 7:47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. We must see that our motive is to serve with this visceral love. It's not done in this way. Well, now that I know what to do, what the Bible tells me to do, what God tells me to do, now I just go do it. I'm going to go serve those in need. I'm commanded to do this, to be a neighbor. So therefore, I'm just going to do it. Our motive cannot be based on our lacing up our own bootstraps and going down to 4th Street or any other street in Reno where people are in need, our neighbors. Yes, we should do this, but we're talking about motive here. And this will lead, if this is the motive, this will lead to you getting burned out fast. You will fizzle quickly. You will get cynical, more than likely, but you will justify yourself. I know, I've done it. Time and time again. The basis of our motive to be a neighbor is to realize that we were the man laying on the road, dying in our sin. Jesus came. He was our neighbor. He rescued us. He risked all for us. He set us up on His steed of righteousness and holiness and forgiveness and love. And we ride that now and forever. Because of this love, we're justified and able to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. Because He loved. Because we are loved. We don't need to justify ourselves because He's already done it for us. We are free to serve out of love. We're free to love Him. And we're free to love our neighbor. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans 3:23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace. Grace, that's free justification. This means I'm a sinner, but I have the righteousness of Christ. I'm not only forgiven for my sins, including trying to justify myself and my action and non-actions, but I'm free to live. I'm free to live as a child of the King of the universe right now. How can I not give and serve the church? How can I not give and serve the poor? Every issue we have is related to this. Every issue. We cannot love God without Him loving us first, and we cannot love our neighbor without Him first loving us. How are you justified? What is it that makes you righteous? What is it that you rely on for your acceptance, joy, love, mercy, your compassion? For those of you who may not believe, this is a question of position, of life. A question of your standing with God, eternal life. What are you relying on for your own identity? Who you are? Your righteousness or God's? For those of you who do believe, this is a question of relationship. In your daily life, what are you relying on? Your righteousness or God's? We can be so caught up in our efforts to not work for our righteousness that we justify our lack of action as defending our laws and traditions, just like the lawyer, priest, and Levite. I put a quote in the bulletin from one of my teachers, Klein Snodgrass. I'm going to read it and complete it. This is partially in your bulletin. Our fear of earning salvation has led to the idea that Christianity is a religion concerned only with what one believes, thinks, not what one is. But this is a shallow understanding of belief. The parable, like most of Scripture, is concerned with identity. In effect, when people ask Jesus, "What do I have to do?" He asks in return, "What kind of person are you?" The fear of works righteousness is far too exaggerated in most churches. Would that there were an equal fear of being found inactive. We would do better to realize that people who do not work cannot be righteous. The question of identity is never merely a question of what we believe as fact, but what we are, particularly what we are in relation to God and what motivates us and controls our being. We have torn thinking from being and being from doing. But what we are cannot be torn from what we do. What counts as life with God and gives hope of future life with God is a relation of God with God, of love with God, that gives us our identity and reflects that love to others. Wow. The law of love is the answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The issue is not action or works righteousness, but the attitude of the heart. It's the guttural compassion in us. When Jesus says, "Do this and you will live," He is saying that relationship to God is whatever gives life. This is what gives life. It's our chief end of mankind to love God wholly. This is so much deeper than what we think and know. We are desirous creatures. As Augustine put it, you have made us for you, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. We desire. We are created to love. But here's the catch. We are to love the right thing, the right being, our Creator. Desiring God, loving God because He first loved us is what brings life, and the product of our love for God will be regard for others made in His image, those whom God has placed next to us as our neighbors. What does the Lord say? Neighbors are not determined by race, creed, gender, social, or economic status. Neighbors consist of anyone made in the image of God. Jesus is telling us, be a neighbor. Go and do likewise. Just do it. It is the law of love. What is written? How do you read it? And what do you do with it? Now, I want to be clear on something. This is hard. This is hard for me. So I know it's not any easier for you, okay? But just maybe the opportunities haven't presented themselves before for you to be a neighbor. Oftentimes we have to get rid of our obstacles to really see our neighbor even. I do. I don't want to get out of my house and go to my next door neighbor. I got things I'd rather do than to go down to Good Shepherd and serve. I'm a fairly new resident here, but there's some things that I do know, and I'm finding out even more every day. There are so many opportunities for Christians to serve in this city. So many. And I'll also say, in discussing with those people that run those services, and some of them aren't Christians, by the way, I'm having lunch with people that are not believers, and the testimony is generally the same. Yes, there are churches who serve. Yes, there are people, Christians, who are serving with us, but largely not. That's an indictment on me. So how do we do it? Listen, here's what I can offer as hope. Fake it till you make it. Seriously. The one thing that's going to happen when you just start to go down there and serve, anywhere, all over, talk to Chris, talk to me. There's people here that know where you can go. Danny, Jay. When you do this, even if it's 1 hour a week, which is 1/168th of your week. When you do this, here's what's going to happen, because this is what happens to me. My heart is changed. It isn't what I'm doing there. Yeah, there's a benefit to somebody. That's not why I'm there. Shouldn't be. Sometimes it is. But what happens? I begin to see people that aren't like me. They're not my kind. It's kind of those them people. Oh, but my heart begins to change. And as I commit to that and submit to that, I see more and more not who they are, who I am. And I'm broken just like they are. And if it weren't for Christ, I'm right there. And if it weren't for a few breaks in my life, I'll tell you, providence of God, I would be there. Let's pray. Lord, you tell us to just do it. Lord, we can't do it, but you did it. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that we can rely on your love, who you are, what you already did for us. And Lord, that we would just ride that steed you've placed us on. Let us ride your horse of compassion into the city, Lord, into our communities, into our neighborhoods, to our next door neighbor, Lord, to just, if nothing else, to give them a cup of water. oh Lord, that we would be a people of word, yes, but of word and deed. And yes, a people of deed, but a people of deed and word. So Father, help us. We need it. I need it. Thank you that we could pray and ask. In your Son's name, the one through whom you justified us. Amen.